Dear brethren, this is a topic today that carries a great deal of weight for each and every one of us. It's a topic that we cannot overlook, and it's one that when I discovered it and looked at it, I said, wow, I'd never really stopped to think about this to the same degree. I mean, we read these scriptures, but you know, you need to read a scripture and meditate on it and not just let it pass by. Because there's a wealth of knowledge and understanding in these scriptures. So today, what I'd like you to do is join me. Let's begin by turning to the Word of God, this precious Bible that God has preserved for us. And we are ones who believe in the scriptures, and we believe in the Word of God, that it is vital to our well-being. And this is a topic that, again, maybe you've never really stopped to think about it, in the context as we're going to reveal it today, because it is far-reaching. It only not only affects us now and how we carry on each and every day, but it's going to show again what is our future in the kingdom of God. It is a very important topic. So let's begin by turning to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was really motivated to strive to carry out certain things he wanted to really convey to the people of God in his lifetime. And it is preserved for our learning today. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we have the following statement given by the Apostle Paul. He said, let, or in other words, allow, embrace, however you want to look at that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I began to think, wow, this is very important. Because if you and I don't have the mind of Christ, then all we have is our carnal human mind, trying to figure things out, trying to understand what life is all about. This is a very critical topic, something we have got to embrace, because Paul, who is very dedicated through the rest of his life to emphasize these important points, he wanted to stress this point, let this mind be in you. And then I asked the question, do you have the mind of Jesus Christ? Do I have the mind of Jesus Christ? Do you think you have the mind of Jesus Christ? Or do you know you have the mind of Jesus Christ? That's pretty heavy, because I don't think we stop to think about that. We embrace a lot of knowledge from the Word of God by the Spirit of God, which we'll talk about more tomorrow. But this is a topic that is up close and personal to each and every one of us. There is something about Christ's mind that you and I have got to have, and if we don't have it, then we're lacking. And this is not something God wants us to be left in ignorance of. We've got to embrace this mind of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back a little bit. Paul emphasized something to the Ephesian members of the Church of God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, be aware of your circumstances and what's happening all around you. And he says, not as fools. Don't live your life in a haphazard manner like a fool. And what is a fool? According to the biblical definition, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So this is a person who is living life as if there is no God, that God has no say in their everyday life. Truth of the matter is, God has everything to say about our everyday life. He reigns in the kingdoms of men. But you and I are admonished by Paul to be as wise. And what is the definition of wisdom? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, according to the Proverbs. So you and I have got to grow in this grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, or otherwise we're deficient with the mind of Christ. And so the Bible, again, just step by step by step, is guiding us, helping us to understand something that you and I are deficient in and we need to grow in. We need to understand more what was the mindset of Jesus Christ? How did he operate? How are we supposed to operate if we are to be like him? Because if we're not like him, we're in trouble. Because God doesn't want anyone in his kingdom that does not reflect the mind of Jesus Christ. That's how important this subject is. So I don't want to just kind of throw it out there to you. I want you to really stop and think about it. It made me stop and think that I need to make sure I've got this kind of mind. And I know that time to time, I may not have the mind of Christ, and maybe you don't have the mind of Christ because your carnal mind gets in the way. Try to live life without saying the word I. I gets in the way all the time. And God gives us a very important insight into the mind of our Savior. And this is the same thing we need to understand. He says, and because of this, verse 16, redeeming the time is important. All of us have a certain amount of time, but we don't know how much time that is. Maybe it's 10, 20, 30 years. Oh, yeah, it could happen. But reality says, based on what we're seeing happening in the world around us, It looks like we're in a third trimester of a woman about to deliver something called a baby. And according to Matthew 24, it gives that emphasis that, you know, when it gets kind of real difficult, as we heard in the sermonette, when things are starting to really get kind of antsy out there, that's not the time to get rattled or panic, but in your patience to possess your soul. Because the admonition is the days are evil. Oh, who's going to deny that? We're seeing a complete flip-flop against law and order, attack against law and order. And the nation is beginning to suffer, and not our nation only, but other nations as well. I don't know if you've followed the fact that in France right now, military generals are saying, if we don't do something, the nation of France will cease to exist. Why? Because the only place where French people are safe are within a certain corridor around Paris, and everything out in the suburb areas is guerrilla warfare because of the invasion of foreigners that have taken over their country. They're very concerned. Our military generals are concerned. They're sending information to the president saying, you've got to act, Mr. President. If you don't act, we've got problems that are just going to explode in our nation. There's reason to be concerned. So he goes on to say, wherefore, be what? Be not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, that I find very interesting, because what we're being told, that the mind of Jesus Christ is a mind that understands what? It understands the will of the Father. Now, that's critical for all of us. If we're not obeying the will of the Father, we're in trouble. Because we're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 that those who do not do the will of the Father won't be in the kingdom of God. So how do we learn about how to do the will of the Father? By studying Jesus Christ, because what did he do right up to the very end, as we heard in the sermonette? Right up to the very end, when he had to face the greatest trial of his life, what did he say? Father, if there's any way to take this away, please take it away, but not my will, but your will be done. And we know it had to be done that way, and he stayed the course so that you and I would have a Savior. And that's why John 3:16 is written in the Scriptures. It's almost a memory verse for most people. That God gave his only begotten Son for what reason? So that people would not perish. It was to save life, your life, my life, and the life of anyone and everyone who will repent and come to God. If we don't choose to repent, if we don't want God's way, what does the Scripture say? You'll perish. You'll perish. Why? Because God is not seeking to save people who are rebels against him. He wants to save people who are in harmony with him, who recognize the wrongs they have done, repented of it, and cried out to God, who is a merciful God, a loving God. And what does he say to us? Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive something we're going to talk about tomorrow, an exciting thing that you and I have had access to that the vast majority of people right now haven't got a clue. It's called the Holy Spirit. They think they have the Spirit of God, but you know them by their fruits. And the Bible gives us the answer and tells us specifically who are the legitimate ones and who are the illegitimate ones, the ones who think they are on a safe ground, but the Bible says, no, they're not. So, what we're going to look at today, and the title of this message is as follows: The Mind of Christ, the Mind of a Servant. The Mind of Christ, the Mind of a Servant. Now, this is important because what it deals with is something that Jesus and the Father are working toward, to produce a group of people who will serve as true public servants in the kingdom of God. And this is what you and I have been called. It's called servant leadership. Servant leadership. And that's what we discover when we start evaluating the mind of Christ. We begin to recognize it is the mind of a servant. And if you and I are not inculcating that mind, then we're in trouble. And unless we repent of that, there's no answer for an individual to be spared. God is specific in this matter. And I don't think we've really stopped to realize how important the mind of Christ is. Paul understood it, and he says, what? Let this mind be in you. Because if it's not, then what kind of mind are you reflecting? You will be reflecting a mind that is not in harmony with the will of the Father. And you and I want to be in the kingdom of God. That's what we've been called for. And we've been called to be trained to be servants in the kingdom of God. In this world, we have people called public servants. But we find out, lo and behold, they're not such servant-oriented for the vast majority of people. They seem to be more involved with themselves. So during Christ's ministry, and I want to take us back now and look at what opposition he had. We need to count the cost because we may be coming up with some similar opposition in the future. Right now in China, for example, they've laid the law down. They're saying anybody who practices a Christian religion in China must advocate and sing songs and praise to the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party. If you don't acknowledge them and stay within the corridor of their dictates, then you are shut down. That's not a good sign, because it tells us right now a lot of people in China are having to go underground in their religious beliefs. I hope and pray to God that we don't have to ever do that in this country. But there are voices that are concerned about some of these things. Now, what we will discover as we go through this now, we're going to discover how the mind of Christ reflects this servant leadership, how he was a servant. He came to be a servant and to teach us how to be the kind of servants he's looking for. Because there are a lot of people today say they're servants, but they serve themselves rather than one another. And so it's important to look at this. So first of all, we'll look back and see during Christ's ministry, the Jewish culture of that time. And I'm going to move through this fairly quick and hit just key scriptures that I want to look at. Others, I'm going to give them to you, and you can write them down accordingly. But when Jesus was in his ministry, reaching out to the locals in the area, trying to convey to them the various things that he was trying to teach about the kingdom of God, so important. And he said, the time is at hand, and you must repent. You must change. You can't just stay the way you are. Well, what was he up against? Well, in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 12, a group of people called scribes and Pharisees existed. That was a very powerful group at that time that he had to deal with. And what we recognize that through the ministry of Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees were what? They were his protagonists. They were always against him, always fighting him, always resisting him. Why? Because, frankly, they were all show. They did not really serve the people to whom they were responsible. It was nothing more than show that they were the ones in charge, and they really didn't give a hoot and a hang about the little guy. And they resisted Christ because he reached out to the little guy. Now, what is our calling? 1 Corinthians talks about that in chapter 1. It says, you see your calling, brethren, how not many rich and wise, but God has chosen the weak and the ones that are discarded from the world. It doesn't mean God's people are stupid and dumb. No, they're smart. They're listening to the voice that really counts now. They understand that that voice is the voice that should have been listened to in the Garden of Eden. But because it wasn't listened to, and anyone who had been in Adam and Eve's place would have done the same thing, and all it has done has grown progressively worse as time has gone on. And we have seen a world slowly deteriorating. And as we mentioned to you earlier, back there in 1 John 2:17, that what you have is the following. You have, it says, the world passes away and the sin thereof, the iniquity thereof. But those that do the will of the Father, which is so critical, what do they get? It says, they abide forever. Oh, wow, that's where you and I want to be. We want to abide forever. Life is a precious gift from God. You cannot explain life apart from God. I mean, it just, everything around you is a testimony to the great works of God, and we rejoice in those things. All right. What do we also find out in dealing with those scribes and Pharisees? They perform things always for the show of the outside. His apostles, when they came on the scene, when Jesus had them, in Luke 22, verses 24 through 30, this is even his apostles, dear brethren. What do we see? It says they were arguing who was going to be the greatest. Man is always seeking a preeminence. He wants to be great. But God is working something else out, and he's going to reveal to us what true greatness is. And it doesn't mean having the number chief seat and reigning over everyone else. That is not what makes a person great. And so he's teaching us these basic things. James and John, remember, they wanted to do what? Sit on one side, sit on the other side. And what did Jesus say? That's not mine to give. That's the Father's business. Because it is God's plan that's being worked out here below. And I want to emphasize this important point, dear brethren, and that is this. You and I do not have access to the Father except through Jesus Christ. When you pray, and you pray, Jesus told you, he said, pray, our Father who art in heaven. But you know, you and I have no jurisdiction or right to even come before that holy God, that Father of all spirits. How do we come before him? Because we acknowledge the Son he sent to us, who came to do what? Not only preach the gospel, but to do a very important thing that we all need to understand, that we have a loving Father in heaven who stands to support us, to guide us, and even made the greatest sacrifice he could himself by giving us his Son, who would come to reveal the Father in his true nature. God is revealing his personality to us, his love for us, and not love like we hear in the world, corrupted love, but a genuine love, that God is with you no matter what is out there. And even Jesus said it himself, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Yeah, that's a real comfort and a peace of mind. Because what else can you lean on in this world that will give you peace of mind? I don't find much out there myself. I don't think you do. Well, think of the early church, if you will. the early church, which started in that period of time of Pentecost. And there were certain events that happened as you read the book of Acts. I'll hit the highlights of it here. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We're introduced to a man and a woman called Ananias and Sapphira. Interesting people. Something happened to them. What was it? And this really put a shockwave through the church in those early days. Because it is said they lied. Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit?" Now, how did they lie to him? Well, because of what they were doing, they had land and they wanted to help and serve, but they connived behind the scenes. See, they had ulterior motives, the Bible was showing us. And they had it, and Peter said, "Look, it was in your hands. You could have done whatever you want, but you make it sound like it is, we're given all of this for the church because we so love the brethren." But they held back and fudged. And God says, "Wow, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why have you lied?" And because of that, it was so important that God says you must not bear false witness. They were bearing a false witness. What was it they were doing? They were saying, in essence, God has inspired us to sell this property so we could share it with the brethren. And all the brethren would then look and say, "My, are they nice people. Look what they have done. They've sacrificed all this for us and to share for us." But God said, "There's something else behind here that most of you don't see. There's been some conniving going on." Boom, here goes Ananias. Here comes Sapphira in. Talk about a shockwave. Say, "You're gone now too." Sounds like God is not one to mess with when it comes to these strategic things and conduct and represent. They were representing this as if it was a wonderful thing that God was inspiring them to do. But they were playing the carnal game, carnality. Nobody knows if we hold it back. They didn't see God. God sees everything. You know, we all make mistakes, but when you premeditatingly connive, God has a hard time with that because you're bearing false witness. You're not representing that properly. So, Ananias and Sapphira. Then you read in 1 Corinthians, and I just say 1 Corinthians in the broad sense, because I think most of you have already been aware of the fact that when you read the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2, that church congregation was just filled with problems and difficulties. They were just filled with problems and difficulties. And some of those things are all written for our learning, Romans 15:4, because we don't want to fall into those traps. But they still were God's people. And so what does that teach us? Even in our day and age today, we still have problems in the church of God. People still struggle. People still flirt, people still have agendas. All these things are revealed for our learning. The question is, was this the kind of mind Jesus had? Answer, no. No. He was constantly guiding the church spiritually, as we're going to see on Pentecost, with the power of his Spirit. But this thing built on the book of James, chapter 3, and 4 tells about teachers driven for self-ambition. Do we have individuals today who are, quote, spiritual leaders that they go out and they do what? They want to have the preeminence among the individual people that they serve. Now, we've seen all kinds of scandals in these type of things in our day and age. But here's a scripture that I think we never need to, or better put, we just should not miss. Let's go back to 3 John chapter verse 9. 3 John 9. This is just one chapter back there. But 3 John, very small. In 3 John verse 9, here John writes about an individual who supposedly was in the church. Have we had things like that in the course of time? The answer is yes. It's always been in the church. The church is pictured as a group of individuals who are a mix of wheat and tares. That's a subject in itself I'll cover sometime in the future. Wheat and tares. They both look alike. But when it comes time for the final exams, one passes the test, the other does not. So let's take a look here in 3 John and notice verse 9. John is writing this to the people and he's saying, look, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, he even names this guy. He names this guy, it says, who loved to have the preeminence. In other words, he wanted to be the big cheese. He wanted to be the head enchilada or whatever you want to call it. And he was there with that idea, and he received us not. So Diotrephes apparently was a leader in the church at that time, but he did not want to sanction the authority of John. He had a different agenda. And so what did he do? Whereby, if I come, I will remember his deeds that he has done, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that would, and he casts out others of the church. In other words, if they didn't play by his rules, he disfellowshipped them, threw them out. Interesting, isn't it? This going on way back there. Now, John was the last of the original apostles. His authority was supreme, not Diotrephes. But Diotrephes did what? He said, I don't follow him. I don't acknowledge him. And so he wouldn't let John come into the church. Wow. How interesting that that kind of stuff was going on back at that time. Does it go on in our time today? You know, after the early years of the Church of God, what happened in the first century? It's called the Lost Century of the Church. I've referred to it on occasion. A book that was written years ago by Jesse Lyman Hurlbut. It's called The Story of the Christian Church. And a chapter in there deals with the Lost Century. And it explains a lot of this that was transitioning and going from how it began and where it ended up. And what transpired is that the church changed. And what originally was basically with a Jewish extraction, and then Gentiles came into it, what happened was that the church that now was keeping Sabbath and the holy days now was basically just turning away from that. And they began to institute in the third century, coming online with Sunday worship and Easter and different groups of things. That church today is a very dominant church. And one interesting thing, one of their prelates, they have bishops and all kinds of cardinals and things. I think you know what I'm referring to, the group. But what is one of the things they refer to? Certain ones in their organization are referred to as this: greetings, Your Eminence. Your Eminence. We just leave off the pre, but Your Eminence. So it is there, and it is part of what people began to deal with. The scripture goes on to tell us that in Luke 22, verse 26, Luke 22, verse 26. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And in verse 26. He talks about in verse 25, about how the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship and authority upon them that are called benefactors. Even in our day and age today, many individuals have taken that approach. One of the greatest criminals of the 20th century was a man named Al Capone. And Al Capone, or Al Capone as the name can be also pronounced, what he was a runner during the Prohibition period of time when it was wrong to have alcohol. And what ended up happening, he considered himself a benefactor. The people want to drink, I supply what they need. I'm a good guy, I'm not a bad guy. This was how it was perceived by him. Even Mussolini in Italy, he was perceived as a benefactor to the Italian people when he brought on the fascista party. So these people have this attitude. But notice verse 26, but you shall not be so. You shall not take anything like this approach. Let them that are younger, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief, let him he as he doth serve. Notice the word serve. What we're dealing with is that in order to be great, an individual has to learn the mind of Christ. Christ came, he is our role model. He is the one we must embrace mentally, and as far as how do we think, how do we operate if we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. We have to embrace his mental outlook. And what do we know about Jesus? Well, we know that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that's how he's coming back. But what was he doing? He was willing to be a servant, which meant he was thinking the opposite of the world and the time in which he was living. You and I have to think the opposite of the time and day and age we're living. If we embrace the way people operate today, then I really think there's no chance for us to be in the kingdom of God. We're not perfect. We're striving to be perfect like our Father who is in heaven, who is perfect. Jesus told us to do that. But this is so important that Jesus stresses this very point by being our example. And what did he want us to do? He makes it very clear in Matthew 20 and verse 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but what? But to minister. He came to do something for all of us. And he gave his life as a ransom for many, so that all of us would have an opportunity for the kingdom of God. You see, he's the door. He says, I am the door. I'm the life. I'm the truth and the way. And the disciples in their early learning period, they said, well, how do we know the way? And Jesus told them, I am the way. And you and I are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because if we don't grow in the knowledge of him and how he thinks, we're not going to be on the same page with God. And we can talk with all we want. We can say, oh, I know all about the Bible. I've read the Bible. I've done this. I've done that. That doesn't mean anything if we're not thinking like Jesus Christ. And what is he looking for? How do you serve one another? How do you take care of one another? How do you love one another? Jesus even mentioned that when his own disciples. He says, I want you on the night of the Passover. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I'm giving you my love, and it is a love of service to you, because if I didn't serve you, you would not live in the kingdom of God. That's how important it is. Whew. You talk about something to think about and pause. And I had never really seen it like this before myself. It's really struck home and made me realize if I'm not thinking like Jesus, then I'm not growing in grace and knowledge. Oh, you can have a lot of head knowledge, but head knowledge won't do you a bit of good if you're not applying it. You've got to apply the knowledge you learn. And that's why it's so important. So Jesus came and he was what? He was a servant, and he was a minister to mankind, to save life. The word minister comes from a Greek word called diakonos. Diakonos. Strong's puts it this way, Strong's Concordance, to run on errands, an attendant, and a waiter. Do you see yourself as that? See, in this world, nobody wants to see themselves as that. You mean I have to be like Jesus? I have to run errands? That sounds like I'm a gopher. Go for this, go for that. And the answer, yes. If the Lord says go for it, you go for it. Why? because he has the right reason behind it for asking you to do that. He never asks you to do anything that he knows would be harmful to you. And if you're doing what he says, go for it, then you're doing the will of God, because it's what God has dictated through Christ. So, I mean, it all lines up, boom, 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 one right after another. Now, Thayer's lexicon puts it this way. It's one who executes the commands of another. Woo! Now, does that not ring a bell? You execute the commands of another. What does the scripture tell us about God in ancient Israel? Obey my voice, follow my commands, and then it will be well with you and your children forever. They didn't do it. Why? They let carnality dominate their thinking, not the mind of God. God was revealing himself to them and showing, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be a role model for the whole world. They didn't see it. In fact, the sad part of it is, later on, when they came into their own right, like King Solomon, not King Solomon, but King Saul, remember, they wanted to have a king like the other nations. They wanted to be like everybody else. God says, I didn't call you to be like everybody else. I want you to be different. I want you to be a reflection of me. And I want the nations to see what real service is and how you love one another. Does that not have a ring about, am I my brother's keeper? You look out for one another. Why? We're all in the same boat. And if we don't have the mind of Christ, that boat is sinking. We've got to ask God, please give me that mind. And if you don't ask, you don't receive. You've got to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And that puts his laws and commands in our mind and our heart. Oh, yeah. And then it says, especially the master, a servant, an attendant, or a minister. Servant can be translated in the Greek word doulos. Now, that can mean service, a servant. It also means something today that people would balk at this one, because why? They've seen so much misinformation. They want to make it look like, in our country, that somehow we were built on the back of slaves. Well, slaves were involved, but we got rid of that slavery thing. England was involved with slaves, and they got rid of it. But slavery has always been a part of the world. And so they react to that word. But what is God saying? He makes it very clear. He says, you are to be a slave or a bondsman or a man of servile condition. In other words, you're willing to do whatever is asked of you. That's something. That's from Thayer's lexicon. Well, here are the key attributes that you and I need to keep in mind. If we're to develop the mind of Christ, I want to summarize this and put it in specific points so that you can understand this is what the mind of Christ must be in us as well. If we don't have this or are not striving for this and asking God for the mind of Christ, why is that important? Because the Apostle Paul, where we brought it out at the beginning, he said in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. If you don't let it be in you, what does that mean? You like your own carnal mind better than the mind of Christ. And God says, no, I'm sorry, you're going to have to repent of that mind, because your mind has been defiled. Sin has entered into your mind like a virus. And Satan hacked your mind. Now, he's the original hacker. He hacked the mind of Mother Eve and Adam. And what did he do? He corrupted their thinking process. And so all of us think we're okay, or like the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to you, to me, to everybody. I don't care who you are. You think your way is right. You don't wake up in the morning at any one time and say, you know, I want to do what's wrong today. You don't do that. You do it instinctively, because it's in you to do the wrong. And you have to fight and overcome it. And that is a battle all the days of our life. Overcoming does not mean you get rid of it. It means you hold it in bay. You hold it under control. because you can't get rid of it. The only way you can have your sins forgiven is what? The blood of Christ and his sacrifice. And then even then, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, but know this, while you're doing the things God has commanded us to do as his servants, it is God who is working in us and through us to accomplish this. We're not doing it because it's not normal and natural for us to do it. But God has given us something that gives us the ability to do that, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. A wonderful gift, a promise, because God doesn't lie. He always fulfills his promise. And what he has told us is that because of that promise, you're going to be able to know that it's God who's working in you and through you to accomplish his will. That's what Christ came to do, the will of the Father. If you and I are not geared to wanting to do the will of the Father, and how can that be done? Only by studying Jesus Christ. He knows the will of the Father. And he can get us into that relationship so that when you pray, it's not just you're praying something out there, something hoping God hears you. You're going to talk to him like a literal father, like talking to a human father. You're talking to your spiritual father. It's one of the most wonderful and peaceful things to dwell on, because the world is going to get extremely negative, and God doesn't want that. Okay, here are some of those attributes, and I'm going to go through them now in order. Some of these areas are this. Six attributes? No, four. I'll give you four. There's many things we could add, but meek. Jesus Christ was meek. Not weak, but meek. Meek means he was not involved in competition with some other. He had a good, solid understanding of his position in life, what he had to do. So you and I must be meek in our relationship. We're not trying to impress anyone. Jesus didn't try to impress anyone. And he was very humble in his everyday relationship. That's number two to think about. That means of a low degree or lowly in spirit. He wouldn't be one that would say, I'm the greatest, and look what men do. Alexander the Great, Julius the Great, how many others are the great? Where do you see anybody who says, I'm the least? I think the book of James is one of the James brothers there is the lesser. But as far as who actually says they're the least? No, I'm the greatest. Famous boxer. That's just what he used to say. He would win his boxing matches and he said, I'm the greatest. Yeah. God says, I'm sorry. I'm not looking for your definition of the greatest. I'm looking for my definition of the greatest. And they are what? They are humble. Number three, forbearing. Forbearing. That means putting up with one another. You know, every one of us, if you're not careful, if you don't get a hold on yourself in this area, people can rub you the wrong way. You ever wonder why God said to Jesus, or Jesus said on the night of the Passover, said, Father, don't take them out of the world. He wants us to be exposed to every kind of personality under the sun. And you know, if you have certain personalities that you really like, because as we say, you click together, you really connect. But do you love the person over there that rubs you the wrong way? You know, it's hard. It's hard to love somebody else who doesn't quite fit what you feel comfortable around. There are those type of people around, and God doesn't take them away from us. Why? There's going to be lots of them in the millennium that we're going to have to work with to teach them. So God is giving us an opportunity to be exposed to them. He just says, don't let them overpower you. Don't let them dominate you and cause you to lose your course and direction. That's all he's talking about. That means putting up with, patiently enduring ill or wrong. Yeah, sometimes people will say things and do things. It's not right. They may not see it in this life, but they'll have to see it in the life to come, because judgment is on the house of God right now. And the last one, number four, is submission. Oh boy, the Muslims really go for this. Allah, submission. That means they do anything because Allah, submission. That merely means to rank under. In other words, don't put yourself on a higher level. Be able to follow the instruction of those who have the lead over you or who would be in charge. The summary of this is this. The sin of preeminence is widespread, brethren. It is widespread. And God does not want us to be infected with that problem. And he's going to root it out of all those whom he has called. If there's any of that in you, myself, or anyone, he's going to root it out by allowing things to come in your life to see whether or not you walk with meekness, humble, forbearing, and you're submissive. That goes with husband and wife relationships. That goes with friendships. That goes with everything. God wants to see how we're going to react and whether we'll walk humbly with him. And so the summary there we need to understand is we are called to be servants and ministers. Jesus was our example. The critical attitudes we need to develop are meekness, humility, forbearance, and submission. He is the greatest servant of all. Look what Jesus said. Those birds out there, they don't know where the food is. The Heavenly Father provides it for them. I got to thinking about so many of the different aspects of the creation. You know, God is he's an artist. He's a mathematician. He is a construction artist. I mean, the works of God, all the things people do in various professions, God, he does all that. And he gives a little of that to this and this and this, and that's why all of us have different talents and abilities. But we were designed by God to mutually complement one another, not to be adversaries, but to love being individuals who love being around other individuals. I mean, life is empty when you don't have friends. Living loneliness, even God knew that with Adam. He says, he's not going to make it here if I don't give him a wife. So he gave him Eve. And that's why you ladies are graced on the earth today, because God knew it. You are an essential part of the success of a man's life. A man and a woman were ordained of God for a great purpose. All right, the mind of Christ, then, we ask this question. Is that the mind that you and I have chosen? Is that what we're embracing in order to serve in the kingdom of God? 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of who? Who can give us this understanding of the will of the Father? Well, it says it's Jesus Christ. How does his mind work? You and I must develop the same kind of mind. It will take work each and every day, but God is faithful, he is true, and he will never leave us, and he's going to accomplish this great work to his glory, to his honor. And the benefit of it is you and I will have the wonderful privilege and honor to serve in the kingdom of God, an everlasting kingdom, as we heard in one of the sermonettes, that glorious new heaven and a new earth coming. All of these things God saw in the future, and Jesus kept that in his mind because when he had to face his great trial, he realized, if I don't do this, if I don't complete this, then I haven't done the will of the Father. And if I don't do it, we'll never see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the prophets, and everyone I have called down through time. None of those people will survive if I don't do what I have to do. Boy, if that doesn't bring tears to your eyes and ask you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so very much for being willing to share your mind with us. Please forgive me where I have failed you and help me to be a son in whom the Father is well pleased as he has been pleased with you, now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.